Always see these open glasses. I always wondered who all drank out of them. Amen. Well, I come down a day early so I could hear Brother Danny Farley. I haven't heard him preach in 20 years. And I'll tell you what, it was well worth the drive. Amen. You missed Brother Danny Farley. And then last night, to top it off, was Brother Ron Ralph, the meanest preacher in Tennessee. Amen. He's a blessing. He really has. He's helped me a lot. Brother Farley and him both telling me some things and helped me out through life, and I appreciate them. I just want to be a real quick encouragement to the Sunday school teachers. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom used to take me to Sunday school. Of course, nobody ever knew I was a Christian or anything, but I quit school on my 17th birthday and joined the Army, and I was went through all the training, special training and everything, and sent me to Germany, and on my 18th birthday, I was in Vietnam. And I fought with the 173rd Airborne in 1969, 1970. And I remember getting into a lot of bad trouble, man. You can imagine. Somebody as ugly as me don't get this way by being nice. Amen? And I've been in a lot of bad trouble. But I never will forget, every time I get in trouble and get into a bad spot, you know, a song would come to my mind. And I never will. It used to drive me crazy. And my Sunday school teacher, Sarah Mae Hunter, taught this to me as a little boy, and every time I get in trouble, this psalm would come into my mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. And that thing would just go over and over in my mind. And I remember praying so nobody could see me, and when everything would start hitting, and I would say, "Now, God, if you get me out of this mess, I promise you I'll serve you all the days of my life." And boy, as soon as I get out of it, I sure wasn't serving God. Amen. I went right back to serving the devil. But we sing that song in Vietnam. And it goes, Chua il toi lam toi vui te, kia kin ten dat to cha hay, kak con thu thuộc ye su de, chung yêu những ngài khỏe mạnh này. Giê-xu yêu tôi lắm, phải tôi được Chúa yêu. Giê-xu yêu tôi lắm, chính trong lời Chúa dạy nhiều. And I'll tell you what, that song is my life, goes with me all my life, because every once in a while, out in the middle of nowhere, I still think of that song. It goes over in my mind. And the Vietnamese that work with me, they'll sing that song. We'll all get together and we'll sing and preach and just have a good time. But Jesus does love us. Amen? And I thank God that He does. Open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 12. Get two places. Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you know, I know mission conference and all that, and everybody thinks, oh, everybody just wants your money and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me stand here and tell you, I don't need your money personally. Me personally, I don't. And I know I'm a rare missionary, and I was in business for years, and I'm retired from, I got a military retirement and got Social Security. I'm 67. I know I look 100, but I'm only 67. And everything that I get goes right into the ministry. Amen. And I put it, and I'm not saying that's the only way to do it. There's many ways to do it. Amen, preacher. You've been at it a long time. There's many ways to do it. God leads us all in different ways. Amen. But I'm not after your money. If I'd aim at your pocketbook, I'm aiming at the wrong thing. Because, you know, if you get the man, you get his heart, you get everything else. The Bible said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now listen, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now look at one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He said, every man, I don't just mean some of us, every man according as he purposeth, in his heart. You got to get that. So let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity. Here's what we're all looking for. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Brother Dobbins, would you pray for me, brother? Please. How many soldiers we got in here today that were in the military? How many of y'all was in Vietnam? How many of you guys were in Vietnam? There's one, there's another. Anybody else? Amen. I have a lot of old soldiers come back to Vietnam. I take them where they went. Brother B.J. Stagner's father come over with him, and I took him to the very place up in July where he lost his leg. Real emotional situation. Amen. Turned his whole thought process around. There's the injuries on both sides of that war. Amen. So what I'm going to try to preach here this morning is God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And I'll tell you what, when you first get saved and you come out of the world and you start going to church, you're not a cheerful giver, amen? I guarantee you, you don't start out this way. Your journey to fulfill this verse is going to be different than mine. You know, we by fallen nature, we are cheap. We are stingy and we're selfish. And you all know that. I mean, we are. And if you get a victory over this old nature of yours, and I get a victory over this old nature of mine, it's going to be on account of that new man gets renewed day by day. You know, the one point, the most important in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, is where he said, purposeth in his heart. You got to get that same purpose down in your heart. My story was, I'm a businessman, and I knew how to make money. I trumped the competition. Hey, man, I destroy them. That's the way you win, man. I'm a winner. I'm not a loser. I'm going to win one way or another. Amen. When I was in business, it was to make all I could, put everybody else out of business, and keep all I had for me. Amen. I was selfish, I was greedy, and I was mean. Amen? I mean, like one guy said, I was so mean that I had to hold a pistol to my head when I shaved to keep myself from cutting my own throat. I'm telling you what, man, that's mean. Amen? That's a hillbilly. But I'm telling you, folks, Baptists are just as mean. Amen? But I was mean in business, man. I mean to tell you, I wanted to make money. I did not go out there for my health. I went out there to make a profit, and I made profit wherever I could. I destroyed the competition. I manipulated the system. I stayed right at the line on the law. That system made me money. And after getting right with God in many sermons, giving is where I found out that giving is where cheerfulness comes in. I owned a business in Lexington, Kentucky. You can tell I'm a hillbilly, amen? I'm not ashamed of being from Kentucky. Who's ashamed of being from Kentucky, amen? But I was in business in Lexington, Kentucky. And I tell you, man, I sold my business. God called me to preach years ago, but I never surrendered until after God saved my Catholic wife. She got born again and then started driving me crazy with the Bible, and the Lord started convicting me. But I sold my business when you couldn't give a business away. And I told my wife, she'd been a good Catholic, man, she'd given all of her life, you know, to a junky outfit, but she gave anyhow. But I mean, when I got sold my business, my wife said, "Now we got to tithe on that money." I said, "Now listen, honey. I had this business before I surrendered to the Lord. So from this point on, after this money, I said, we're going to tithe on everything. But I ain't going to tithe on that money because that's my money. Amen. God ain't got nothing to do with this money. It's mine." You know, it wasn't very long. God took every single penny of that money. Now, everything I got right now, God has given me. So when God requires it, I give it. Hallelujah. And the more I give, the more God gives to me. I've had some of the wildest situations in the world. God's been good to me. I just want to brag on God how good He's been to me in giving. One time I was getting on an airplane going to Vietnam, and I'm sitting back there with all them crazy people back in economy class, and they're all back there screaming and hollering, and the seat ain't big enough to put a little monkey in, and I'm back there, and I was standing out there, and I said, "God, I'm your servant. I'm doing what you want, and I got to sit back here in economy class." And I got my prayer, gave my ticket, and all at once the alarm goes off, and I thought, "Thank you, Lord, this is just what I need, a strip church with a TSA. And this lady looks at me and she says, "Sir, I don't know who done this. I don't know why, but you've been upgraded to first class." The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know that? And I'll tell you what, God put me up in first class. And I sit up there in first class. I don't let them economy people come to our bathrooms in first class either. I am the toilet cop. Amen. Get back in the back deck here with all them other monkeys, man. You leave me up here. You become first class when you sit in first class. You know what? When I get on an airplane now, I just expect to be upgraded. Amen? I mean, God is good to us. Amen? You start giving, God will be good to you. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, the first thing is salvation. I tell you what, God loveth a cheerful giver. John 3:16, for it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see how love and giving are connected. I mean, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He came because he loved, and he gave because he loved. And then you know what he done then, preacher? After he came, he died, he gave us an opportunity, then he gives us salvation as a free gift. Man, he paid for everything. Amen? I'm telling you what, and he done it cheerfully for you and for me. He died on the cross for us. He came because he loved. He gave so he could purchase salvation. And the Bible said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." After he came, he gave, he purchased salvation for us, then he offers it to us as a gift. You know, it took the Vietnamese years to figure out. The communists are very suspicious people, especially somebody like me was an old soldier. They said, "What'd you do when you was in Vietnam the first time?" I said, "Oh, I was a clerk typist." They said, "Yeah, you was typing in bomb coordinates for the B-52 bombers to bomb us, right?" I said, no, just a clerk typist." They say, "Clerk typists don't come back to Vietnam." So they're very suspicious people. And it took them years to figure out I was not making a profit on this thing. 20 of the houses that are built in Vietnam, we have over almost 300 houses we built in Vietnam. 20 of them I built, personally. How can I ask somebody else to build a house if I wasn't going to put my own money where my mouth was? You know, whenever we take on kids, I have supported personally 100 kids until I can find somebody else to support them. I couldn't with a clear conscience ask you to help me with these kids if I didn't put my own life in it. Finally, the Vietnamese figured it out. They figured out, I don't need them. They know I'm retired. They know I don't need none of this stuff. I don't need the headache. I don't need the headache. But it's not a job to me. Like it's a calling. And you got to keep going until you fall. You think you don't get criticism? Huh? You think Jesus Christ, he never sinned one time. And they criticized him more than any man on the face of this earth. He was tempted on all points like as we are yet without sin. And they accused him of everything under the sun. Religious people did. And an old lost Roman Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Man, I'll tell you what, there's some fault in me. Amen. Back when I first went to the mission field, man, them Vietnamese get on my nerves. I was wild. I was fired up. And man, that guy, man, one time I had one guy down. I was on top of him. I was getting ready to bust him right in the mouth. The Holy Spirit dealt with me, said, you're a Christian. What are you doing? Man, it took years to get that out of me. Maybe I can't do it no more. Amen. But I'll tell you what, man, Jesus Christ, you think he didn't feel like knocking somebody upside the head sometimes? I'm telling you, he was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. Salvation. I'll tell you a quick story and I'll move on. I got a little old place I help out. We got our own orphan work, 757 kids down to Mekong Delta. But we have 6 churches up in the mountains with the Kaha people. There's like 3,800 Christians up there. But halfway up there, there's a little old place. It's got these little mentally challenged kids and physically disabled kids. I'll take them food. They want me to take it, but I won't take it, but I'll help them out. And I stop in there. There's one of these little mongoloid kids. And boy, he's meaner than a snake. But he loves me. I don't know why kids like that like me. But I tell you, every time I get out of the van, he's got a hold of my leg. And I'm dragging that kid around, man. He drives me nuts. One time he's sitting on my lap, and one lady was up there. She said, watch out, watch out, watch out. And all at once, he soaked me good. Amen. And I said, I probably deserved it. And that little old kid loved me, and he's just a little mongoloid kid. He's mean. He reach in to get them Tootsie Pops, he'd get a whole handful. And boy, you try to get one out of his hand, he'll bite, scratch, kick you, anything he can. He's going to keep that candy, amen? But he hangs on to my leg. And there he is, you know. One day we're standing there, and he looks up at me, that little old mongoloid face. And I look down at him, and he looked at me, and he said, will you be my daddy? I said, yeah, I'll be your daddy. And you know, we got in the van and left, brother, and I was going up there through the van. Holy Spirit always starts dealing with me when I get real quiet. The Holy Spirit started dealing with me. He said, you know I love you. He said, you're a little spiritual mongoloid, but you know who to hang on to. I hang on to the Lord, man. The Lord saved me. You didn't save me. There wasn't no Baptist preacher saved me. Amen. There wasn't nobody saved me but the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm hanging on to him. I probably get on his nerves. He probably tries to kick me off of him. He probably tries to run away from me, but I got a holy pant leg, man. I'm hanging on for dear life. I'll tell you what, that's what salvation is. It's not that I'm hanging on. He's hanging on to me. Amen. You think you're hanging on, but he's got right a hold of you. And every time you start straying, he said, come back here, boy. Come back. Back here, boy. Get over here. Get in line. I thank God for salvation, man. God loves a cheerful giver. I'll tell you something else. We got to be soberly. It says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, we need to give ourselves over to living a balanced Christian life. I mean, there's nobody in here a super saint. You know what? If I got around Brother Dobbins very long, about 5 seconds, I figure out he's got problems. Amen? Would you say amen, sister? Yeah, his wife's. Hey, you get around me about a half a second, you're going to figure out I got problems. Amen? Ain't none of us super saints. And we have no right to start criticizing one another. I like that old song says, go and tell Jesus on me. Amen? When you see I got faults and sins and problems, go talk to God about it. Amen? But we're trying to live sober. We're trying to learn to live a Christian life. And we need to be getting closer to God day by day. I know that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. I know it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I should be more worried about offending this young man than I am with getting by with my unconstrained liberty that I think I have. I should be willing to live a Christian life for you, to help you. Amen? I mean, it says, but all things edify not. We're supposed to be edification to somebody else. You need to build a testimony, but you need to give yourself over to just doing right. We just read all things are lawful, and we all stop there, but all things edify not. So that puts the decision right back on you. Like Brother Farley said, that Calvinistic junk is belched right out of the pit of hell. That is. That's a damnable doctrine. You know, they call it Calvinism, but Eusebius come up with that stupid doctrine. And people that adhere to that doctrine are lazy. They just don't want to go out and win somebody to Jesus Christ. They're afraid to pass out a tract. They're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of that because they're lazy. You can't prove that garbage out of the Bible. It talks about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. After you're saved, you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is predestinated. If you didn't want to go to heaven, you shouldn't have got saved. Now you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. You're going to spend it with me. Amen. That'll be good. So that puts a decision on you and me. You know, in my position in Vietnam, I'm in a lot of meetings with the movers and shakers. One time I'm setting up in Hanoi to meet. I have a federal license. They call it the Trung Mung, which is like the Central Committee of Hanoi. And they invite me to meetings. I flew to Hanoi one time. I'm sitting up there with all these representatives at a UN meeting, all these NGOs. I'm sitting there, got the headphones on, and I'm sitting there and they're giving speeches. All these political officials up are giving speeches. And I'm sitting there, brother, and I got to thinking, how did some hillbilly like me get in the middle of this place? Amen? But then we go out and eat afterwards, and they have this big banquet. And the Vietnamese love to cheer each other. And they drink this old liquor, man. They like to cheer each other. Moat, hi, bye, yo! That one, two, three, go! And they told me, they said, okay, you don't have to drink much, but just drink a little. I said, I ain't drinking nothing. And they said, well, just put it to your lips. I said, I am not putting it to my lips. They said, we'll put water in it. I said, I ain't putting the water to my lips. I don't want nobody thinking I'm drinking that stuff. They said, why don't you drink? I said, you know my great-grandmother was a Cherokee Indian? And you know when I drink, the first thing I want to do is jump on a table and kick somebody's brains out? I said, I have two uncles in the penitentiary for life for murder. You want me to drink? Are you insane? Are you on a suicide mission? I said, every trouble I've ever got in is on account of that stinking liquor. I said, I ain't doing it. And you know, they got mad at me. They didn't like that. But I'll tell you today, they respect me. They don't like me, but they respect me. I'd much rather have your respect than I would your like. Amen? That's what I want. I want your respect. Now, it's our service. Now, God loveth the cheerful giver. We're not talking about money. See, I ain't even talking about your money. Ain't this shocking? Amen? God gets you. We don't have to talk about money. Right. You give him everything. Right. How many God has given you everything you got? He sustained you. He's taking care of you. Man, people say a tenth. The old man trained me, said, you know, God put the tenth, the tithe on those Jews because they were so stingy and they were so cheap. He said, that's a bare minimum. He put that on them because they wouldn't give nothing. Man, he saved your soul. He sealed you. You got a home in heaven. You're going to glory and live forever. And all you can do is give a tenth. Man, come on, wake up. Service. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I like that song. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Man, we don't come to church to worship no more. We come to church looking at our watch, hoping that nut'll surely shut up quick. Amen? I was telling the kids this morning, one time we was in a church service up in the mountains, and these people walked 5, 6, 7 kilometers to church one way. It pouring down rain on these old dirt floor or dirt roads. And I was sitting in there, and this guy probably went an hour and a half. And I looked over at my men, and I said, when is he going to get this thing over with? You know what they looked at me, and they said, did you come to church to go home? That's what Baptists do. They come to church to go home. It's another little mark off of their weekly task list, man. I don't come to church like that. I come to church to worship God. I want God to get some glory out of my life. Service should be joyful. Service should make us glad. The book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what I hate? Brother Dobbins, I hate this. Preacher, you've heard this all your life. You're the elder, brother. He is. He's the elder here. Orientals, that Asians, that means a lot. Amen. Is that not true? We need to come into church and serve God. Amen. We come to church and we're not here. We don't have a good heart about it. He tells us in Galatians, you need to read that again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're supposed to serve each other. We're supposed to be concerned about each other. You know that? We're not. You can use your liberty for the flesh or serve one another. We are so afraid of being cheated, we think everybody's going to cheat us. You know why? Because you're a stinking thief. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know a liar thinks everybody's a liar. A thief thinks everybody's going to steal from him. You know? Everybody's, you got that thing in your heart, man. You need to get that thing right. We believe every rumor, every gossip, every lie, every misrepresentation we hear about anybody in the world. You'll sit here and you'll hear some old gossip about somebody in the church or some missionary or some priest. I don't believe none of that. I don't believe it, man. I don't even believe it if somebody tells me it's true. You know, the Bible said in 1 John 4:20, he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You're a liar. That's what he said. Don't get mad at me. It's in your Bible. Open your Bible up and read it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Amen. We first went to Vietnam in 1992. I'm going to confess a little bit. The hardest thing for me was allowing people to serve me. Duk, the guy that's been with me over 20-some years, and all the other boys that work with me in orphan work, I raised them from little tiny boys, and they growed up, and they built all the orphan houses. And they come in, preach, and sing, give her testimonies when all the foreigners come in. And you know what? When I go in, I sit down to eat. Those boys and Duk, they wait on me hand and foot. They almost put food in my mouth.
I cut it off at chewing it before I eat it. Amen. But they do everything for me. They shine my shoes. They iron my clothes. I told my wife, they iron my undershirts. My wife said, you need to take one to America with you. Amen. I mean, they do everything. One time there was a guy over there, and I stayed in a room with him, and Duke and the boys stayed in another room, which I never do again. Americans, they wear me out. But I told the guy, I said, 5 o'clock, he'll knock on that door, and he'll have my coffee. 5 o'clock, within a 30 second. Mr. Mike, your coffee's ready. I opened the door, and that guy said, I'd make him make his own coffee. Duke looked at me and says, what's wrong with him? He said, we love waiting on you. What about that? He said, God give us this job to do. Our job is to serve you. You know, one day we was eating. And, of course, they're always dipping out my food. But get your rice first, and then you dip everything, you know. And one day I jumped up, and I started, man, I started dipping their rice. They jumped up, and they lost it. That's our job. Don't you take that job away from us. God blesses us because we wait on you. Boy, we don't like to do that, do we? I didn't even know what being a servant of God was till I went to Vietnam. I thought I was a servant of God. I'm not a servant of God. We don't even know what being a servant is. Those Asians, man, they're servants. Sometimes I'm out on the street, and when I first went to Vietnam, my teacher taught me. We read newspaper articles on beggars. And there's so many fake beggars over there. They go to a school in Saigon and learn how to be a beggar. Really? Seriously? And they're professional beggars. And I know how to spot them better than a Vietnamese because I studied them. So one day I stand out on the street, and here's this fake Buddhist monk out there begging. Well, first of all, a Buddhist monk never begs from foreigners. And number two, he never begs money. He's always trying to get food for his subsistence. So he's out there, and I told this one Vietnamese, he was throwing money in that pot. I said, don't you know he's a fake beggar? I said, what are you doing giving him money? He's a fake. And you know what he told? He told me something that stuck with me all these years. He said, I don't just give it to him to help him. He said, I give it to him to help me. You'll get that after a while. You give in your faith promise. Not to help the million. You think God needs your money? Giving helps you because it goes against that old nature. It helps that new man get some control in your life. You know that? Boy, I didn't used to believe it. I used to think all Baptist preachers was after money. And boy, after I got a hold of that thing, then God started showering me with so much, I just started giving it away. And I noticed God gave me more than what I could give away. Every time I give it away, God would double it again. See what I do with it. I give it away again, He'd double it again. It got to the point you can't give it away fast enough. I mean, I'm telling you what, folks, anything that sticks to you will ruin you. Anything God gives through you will go straight to heaven in Jesus' name. Amen? Listen, sometimes I'll take my money and I'll go buy bicycles and stuff for the communist kids. You say, why? Because in my heart, I've hated them people all my life. And I'm tired of my flesh winning. So I go buy them something. One time there was a policeman over there, Mr. Thung, and he got sick. And he was down there, had cirrhosis of the liver, about to die. And I was laughing. I said, give him some more liquor. Let him drink it. I can't shoot him, but I can poison him. And a real spiritual guy I am. Well, he's down there, and Duke says, you know, he needs some help. Duke's the best Christian I know in the world. He preaches, and if it wasn't for him, I'd probably be backslid or thrown in prison for beating up a Vietnamese or something. But he's always preaching at me and praying for me. And he said, we need to help him. So I gave him some money. I took my own money. I said, go pay his hospital bill. He said, you know, his daughter needs a bicycle. So I bought her a bike, gave him money. I said, give him back, but shut up. Don't tell me nothing else. And he got out of the hospital. Wasn't long after that they had me in front of the governor. I was sitting there, and all these Vietnamese accusing me for preaching the gospel. And man, that's going to it. And I sat in there, whoopee-doo, you're going to throw me out of here and make me go to America. Hallelujah, the sooner the better. I care less. You know, I said, 95% of every Vietnamese wants to go to America, and you're threatening me with making me go to America. Big deal. I'm sitting there, I got this real good attitude sometimes. I'm sitting there, and all at once a police walks in. Mr. Thug walks in. It had been 6-8 months before, and I'd forgotten all about it. And, you know, the police, everybody's scared, from the governor on down. Police, it's a police state, so the police run the place. He walks in, he sits down. This one Vietnamese, he's right in my face, brother. I heard you out there, you tell him about religion. Of course, he didn't know the terminology. You tell him about your religion, you're trying to get him to go to your church. I heard you out. And, boy, he's in my face. I want to. And finally, the governor, he got done. The governor said, anybody else got anything to say? That policeman said, yeah, I do. He walks over to that guy. That guy sat down. He said, you're a dirty, filthy liar. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't write a letter of apology and you apologize to this man right here, right now, he said, I'm going to have you kicked out of the Communist Party, and you're going to be pulling some time in jail if you don't get this thing right. And I mean, this guy's crying. And that policeman is chewing him out. He said, I was there that day, and he never done that. I was sitting there thinking, he wasn't there that day. But then I thought, that's his lie, not mine. You reap what you sow. Ain't nobody messes with me in Vinh Long province no more. I just feel like, man, you know, cut the tree down. I don't care. I'm on a limb. God's going to take care of me now. Amen. Hey, God will do it. He will. You go serve God and you rejoice and you give over your whole being to Jesus Christ. He will take care of you. Let me give you the last thing. It's surrender. Romans 12. Verse 1, what'd he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't like that. You like that, preacher? I know it's true, but I don't like it. It's like that thing, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You like that? It's true, but I don't like it. I want to buy bug killer and spray and weed killer and kill all that junk. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know how I figured out how to beat that thing? Just start sowing good. And let the good come up and drown out the bad. Amen? Listen, mission conference, missionaries, tithing, giving, all that used to bother me. And finally I figured out why it bothered me. You can go to a place or two that all they do is talk about money. Used to wear me out. And when you first get started getting right with God, you're always holding something out in your life. Amen. Just a little, one of those besetting sins. You got one of them little things you hide nobody knows about except your wife. Amen. Amen, Sister Dobbins. Say amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But he says you've got to suffer. That one word bugs us. And we pull back. That's suffering. We don't like that. How many of y'all made a New Year's resolution? When you make a New Year's resolution, you're going to change things. You know what you do? The first thing you do is you starve yourself and you go to the gym. That's suffering. You know that? You start sweating. You know that. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to get a victory over this old flesh, you're going to have to do something. Amen. You ain't going to be able to sit in that seat and just remain the same and just think, okay, God, change me. No, it's up to you to do a little something. You got to starve that old man. You got to get that old flesh out of control of your life. You got to let the new man in there. You got to get him renewed day by day. You need church about 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Amen.
You need some old leather lung preacher to get up and scream and get in your face and preach the devil out of you so that the Holy Spirit of God can get some victory inside of you.
Everything falling apart. When you go into the army, you go into basic training. How many of you in the army? Y'all's in the army. We got any Marines in here? Oh, brother. I had a Marine joke, but I ain't going to tell it. You're too big. Can I tell it? I had a friend, he was a Marine. How many of you ever know Jim Lentz? He's crazy from North Carolina. I used to tell him, Jim, I said, they wouldn't let me in the Marines. Oh, really, Roberts, why not? I said, I could count to 10. Oh, he got some mad. Oh, he's ready to punch me in the face. That's a joke now. I tell you, when you go in basic training, they try to kill you. Back used to, they beat you up, man. They slap you. That D.I., I never will forget that D.I. said, he said, anybody in here think you can whoop me? There's a couple boys from New York said, yeah, I think I can. He took them back behind the barracks. He beat the devil out of them. Amen. We didn't have no more problems after that. I'll tell you what, then we went to AIT. And then I went to jump school. The first week's called ground week. They run you 5 miles to start out, and then you're running in place all day long. They roll you through showers. They do all kinds of crap. The next week is tower week. You're jumping out 35-foot towers with a bungee cord on the back of you. It looked like that thing was used back in the First World War. And they're trying to scare you to death. Then at the end of that week, they take you up in a 250-foot tower and let you go. Amen? Third week is jump week. And you're standing in the door of a C-119. And here you always felt sorry for the first guy. I'm glad my name was Roberts. I was way down the line. And this guy's standing in the door, and they open the door on a C-119, the jump master. All at once, it goes from red to green. He says, go! And he slaps that boy, and that boy goes like this, man. He puts all, instead of his hands on the outside, he's on the inside. And that jump master said, go! And he's got a bar over top of that door, that C-119. He swings, he kicks that guy, and you can hear him, ah! And everybody in the back shoving, and I didn't jump on purpose. I got shoved out the door, amen? I tell you what, you got to learn to suffer before you can jump. Amen? I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to be done. First, I'll tell you, when I first went to Vietnam, I had to go through some things. Cops after me, driving me nuts. Showed up, my daughter had she's a baby, 105 temperature. No doctors in that place. Had to lay her on tile floor. She's a tiny baby. 5-6 days, I'll tell you what, spiking to 105, going down, spiking my wife, about to lose her mind. I'll tell you what, you got to go through some things. Sick kids, sick wife, cops bugging me. I mean, a strange culture. The police always bugging me, knocking on the door. Beggars outside. You know, that's strange to an American man. And especially a wife has never been out of Franklin County, Indiana. And I'm telling you what, that'll get on your nerves. But I'll tell you what, after I got through that, then God showed up. You got to suffer for a while. And I'll tell you this story and I'm done. I got 757 kids in an orphan work beside all the churches up in the mountains. In all those houses, there's a guardian. I don't even count them. Widows and orphans, folks. That's what the Bible said. That's pure religion. James 1:27. And I had this one little girl. There's three kids in the family. One day her daddy got depressed. Vietnamese down in Mekong Delta, there's no work down there. They get to where they can't feed the family. Depression's a big thing. This guy went out, threw the rope over a tree, got him a big chair, put a rope around his neck, and he hung himself in front of them three kids. And now Vietnamese are a strange culture, man. They didn't help him. He changed his mind two or three times, but there wasn't no way of getting down. And that little old girl, she's about that tall, stood there and watched him wiggle until all the life went out of him. That grandmother, the mother of that man that hung himself, blamed those three little kids. And when I found those three little kids, they were living in a hut
little old fast roof with more water in than there was out, starving, malnourished, dehydrated. First thing you have to do, I had to take them to the hospital down in Kentucky and get IVs put in them. You can't feed and give water straight to a kid that's like that. You'll kill them. And that little girl wouldn't talk. She wouldn't talk to nobody. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with me. I was going to make that little girl happy. I don't care what it took. I'd show up. She wouldn't talk. She wouldn't smile. We built them a house. I'd start bringing her in little presents. I bought her in new shoes. I bought her in a gold necklace. I brought her in new clothes. I bought her a bicycle. I bought her all of her books. And when I'd come, I'd pick her up. I'd get her down on the ground. I'd tickle her till she wet herself. And finally, she'd get to smiling out of the side of her mouth. I kissed. And finally, she started talking to me. That little girl fell in love with me because she knew I loved her. And one day they told that little girl, they said, "Hey, your dad's coming." All the 757 kids call me dad. They said, "Your dad's coming to see you today." That little girl run into that house we built her. She put in all of her clothes, all of her new clothes I bought her, her shoes, got her hair all done up in the ribbons I bought her, put the gold necklace on her. And boy, she was so excited, the neighbor said, and she run across this old coconut bridge that run across the tributary down the Mekong. All it is an open sewer. And the tide was out. It just muck and mire, human feces and animal feces and everything. And she slipped on that coconut bridge, and she fell, and she went in, man, way up there. When I got there, they had gotten her out. And she would, you ever see a little girl? She was just sitting there just shaking, tears running down her face. And she was just standing there shaking. The governor of the province was there. The head of the Communist Party of that area was there. All the policemen were there. They used to love to come and watch that little girl and I interact with each other. And I was there. I had a light shirt, maybe a white shirt. It was real light. And I never will forget. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with me. She was standing. I said, "Oh, don't worry about it." And they was pouring Mekong River water on her, cleaning her off. If you know anything about the Mekong River, you know what a joke that is. And she was standing there just shaking. And I got down on my knees. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with me. I got down on my knees. And I throwed my arms around that little girl. And I squeezed her up and I kissed her. And she stunk. You wouldn't believe how bad she stunk. And I kissed her and I said, "Honey, I don't care what you look like or what you smell like. I'll always love you." And I got up from the ground after a few minutes. And when I turned around, them communists, big tears were running down their cheeks. And the governor of that province of Vietnam looked at me, and I never will forget this. He pointed his finger at me, and he says, "Now we know you love these kids. We know you love them." And boy, we got in the van. I was heading back to Kentucky. I got to thinking about that, preacher. When I couldn't get to where he was, he came to me. That was me. He didn't wait for me to clean up. He didn't wait for me to wash myself off. All that baptism, that religion, that's just like trying to wash off in the Mekong River water, man. When I was my filthiest, smelliest, grimiest, he came for me. You know what? If the Lord ever, ever gets all of you, missions given is simple.